Luke 6, 12 to 16. In these days, he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. When day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12, whom he named apostles: Simon, who he named Peter, and Andrew his brother, and James, and John, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who was called the Zealot, and Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. Now let's also read Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please join me in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word, which is light to our feet and light to our path. We pray as your servant Mike Kotecki comes to bring us your word this morning. We pray that you would bless him, that you would keep him faithful, and that you would bless us as hearers of your word as well, that we would not only be hearers but doers of your word and listen attentively. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Please have a seat. Thanks, Grant. Now, I know, because I usually sit where you do, I know that a lot of you came really looking forward to putting something in those little blue velvet bags that usually go down. Some of your kids especially. So at the end of the service, we'll have a couple of deacons or a couple of their children standing back there with those little blue velvet bags in case you would like to put something in it. Well, I am impressed with the number of people that turned out on a hot Sunday morning to worship with us and to hear the Word of God. I'm very comfortable. This reminds me of when we used to minister in the Ivory Coast in West Africa. No fans there. If you are not feeling any wind, these two rows are getting two fans worth. So take my advice and move now up here to the front if you want more wind. Somebody brought a really good fan there in the middle on the back, and appreciate your bringing that, but I don't know if you're getting the benefit from it. So feel free to move anytime you need more wind. Some of you, I know, look forward to the outline that often Toby provides so you can fill in the blanks. Won't be any filling in the blanks today, but we are going to do some things that will help you remember what we're talking about. You're also going to hear several voices. You hear my voice, you're going to hear people reading from the scriptures. But what I pray is that the voice you hear the most will be the voice of the Spirit of God as He speaks from the Word of God. So I have a question. How many of you have ever been water skiing? Raise your hand. Okay, how many have been snorkeling or skin diving? Okay, well today we're going to water ski. That's cooler in some ways because you got the wind as well as the water. And we'll end up on a riverbank, and we'll end up on a beach at the Sea of Galilee. So enjoy the cool weather and the water as we go. But one more question. Do we have anybody here today? This is your last Sunday. We don't want to miss anyone who might, I think. Yes. Well, we need to say goodbye to this family. Maybe I could have Andre come up here. And this family has come out front, if you don't mind. We'd like to pray for you as you leave us and go on to your next duty station. And we don't mean to embarrass you, but we don't want you to step out the door either. So if you could just give us your names again so everybody out there knows who we're praying for, and then we'll pray for you.
Yeah, so I'm Matt Raper, and this is my wife Amy, and our kids Katie, Luke, Ethan, and
Nick. Where are you going next?
We're headed to Latin, San Antonio.
San Antonio, okay.
Yep.
So pray for them.
Okay. All right. Let's pray for Matt and Katie and their kids. Father in heaven, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for Matt, Katie, and their family. Pray that you'll be with them as they go to San Antonio, to Lackland, that they'll find a church home there. Protect them as they travel. they have a smooth transition, Lord. We just thank you for their service here, Lord. Continue to be with them and protect them. Mm-hmm. All the things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
Thanks.
After the service, be sure and say goodbye to them. Oh, someone has a special gift for you. They're, wow. Thank you so much. Well, now that we've kind of interrupted the flow, and for a good reason, I have another question. Is there anybody here visiting for the first time? We're not going to make you stand up or come up here. Just raise your hand. A few? Okay. Well, folks, greet them afterwards. And if they're going to be sticking around, help them figure out a little bit more about this church and what we're doing. Okay, we got the water skiers down. We got the snorkelers down. We're going to water ski today. We're going to cover 10 Bible verses. 5 different ways that Jesus recruited and trained his disciples. 4 key words that I want you to remember before we leave. And all of that in a 3-year period. So we're going to be moving. And you might think this is kind of superficial, but you'll get the drift and the reason we're doing this by the time we're done. Come on in, folks. We got lots of room up here where there's fans. Let's start with the 4 key words. Remember, there's 10 verses. 5 ways that Jesus recruited and trained his disciples. 4 key words in 3 years. Here's the 4 words, and I'd like you to repeat them after me. Come. Follow. Remain. Go. Okay, you'll hear those again. What is a disciple? Well, there's a noun version and a verb version. The noun version comes from a Latin term that means a learner or a pupil, someone who's learning. But there's also a verb use of this word, and we'll get to that later. In Christianity, the word disciple refers to a dedicated follower of Jesus, but also someone who gets to know him and becomes more and more intimate. This word's used about 300 times in the Gospels and in the book of Acts only. You don't find it anywhere else. Now, before Jesus came along, here's what happened in a typical Jewish village or town or even the big cities. There would be rabbis, maybe only one, or maybe if the village was really small, the rabbi might be in the village next door. And usually, parents, let's say middle class or somewhat wealthy, or young men of means would approach a rabbi and ask if, would you take our son into your teaching circle? Or if he was asking for himself, could I be a part of your discipleship group? And then they would wait. I don't know what they were waiting for. But sometime, maybe weeks, months later, the rabbi would give his reply. Yes, you can join me. Well, Jesus reversed all that. He picked his own disciples. And he included women, which was very unheard of in the Jewish time in which he lived. So we've already got something going different here than what they were used to. Jesus comes along and changes things up a bit. Most of the time, with the rabbis, they were young men. Jesus recruited men of all ages and women. John, who wrote the Gospel of John, was probably in his late teens, maybe early 20s by the time Jesus was on the cross. You remember, he was there with Jesus' mother as Jesus died on the cross. Peter and Matthew, probably in their 40s, we're not sure. They were married and had children as far as we know. So you have a range of ages, and many of them were blue-collar workers, but not all of them. They had a very different kind of mix in this group of disciples than what the Jews were used to seeing. When the Bible uses the word disciple, you can just also alternately read relationship. This was a close relationship between the learner and the teacher. Here's an example of it. Luke 6:40 is a verse in the New Testament talks about this teacher-pupil relationship.
A pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone, after he has been fully trained, will be like his teacher.
And then in the Gospel of John, which we're studying in depth with Toby, Jesus also says this again in John 10, 11, 12, and 14.
The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me.
Thanks. And then also in John 15, Jesus refers to this relationship. 15:13 through 15.
Greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you.
So you can see Jesus emphasized this closeness, this friendship, this knowing and being known. It's also transformational. In other words, the disciple isn't the same 2 years later or 3 years later after he spent time with a rabbi or a master or a teacher. He or she is different. And it's from the inside out. It's true that these people who follow these rabbis around tried to look like them. They dressed like them. They tried to talk like them. If they had a long beard, they grew long beards. If they were men, they did their best to imitate the teacher. But in Jesus' case, he wanted his disciples to imitate his character, to become like him. So being a disciple is a transformational thing. It's from the inside out. It's not conforming, looking like the teacher. It's not necessarily a religious association or a church like this. There are disciples here, that's for sure. But let me give you an illustration. Garages are for cars, right? So if you're in the garage, what are you? Are you a car? Of course not. Well, just because you're in this church doesn't mean you're a disciple or even a believer. We're glad you're here, whatever you feel you are. But the point is, it isn't where you worship or the group you're with that makes you a disciple of Jesus. It's the relationship with him first. Now, this relationship with others does play in very, very importantly. You'll see that as we move along. Kind of like a cup. If you like coffee or water and you start to fill your cup up and you look away, it starts to overflow. That's what being a disciple or what discipleship means. There's this something that's happening inside in our relationship with Christ, and it overflows and it begins to affect people around us too. So it isn't something we sort of keep to ourselves. It isn't necessarily something that happens because you go online to internetdiscipleship.com and, you know, kind of go through the material. That could be very helpful. But that isn't really what we're talking about. That's not really the model that Jesus has. Now, I mentioned that disciple is a verb, and discipleship and the verb form of disciple go together. It's a transitive verb, and I bet you know what it means. If you disciple someone, what are you doing? Teaching, training, coming alongside of them, doing things with them. And if you're remembering anything or writing down anything, underline that word with. Jesus does things with us. And that's what it means to be a disciple. Here's an example. Well, I guess the question is, what does discipleship look like? What does it mean to be a disciple? So there's two references. The one I'm going to give first is Matthew 4:19.
And he said to them, "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men."
Follow me, and I'll make you what? Fishers of men. So being a disciple looks a lot like fishing for men. I think earlier we had a passage from John where Jesus talked about being a shepherd. Discipleship looks a lot like caring for sheep. So if you like to fish, like I do, discipling and discipleship is probably interesting to you. If you like to shepherd sheep, and I haven't met anybody yet except shepherds who like that, then you get an idea of what it's like. But there's a lot of attention, a lot of care that's required in discipling and in being a disciple. Well, we're going to look at the scriptures now over a 3.5-year period. I don't know if you've ever thought about how long Jesus was around his disciples, but it was at the most 3.5 years. So from the time Jesus was baptized by John in the River Jordan, that's the beginning of his public ministry, to the time he rose from the dead and came back, of course, and spent about 40 days, that's about a 3.5-year period. It's hard to nail it down very dogmatically. But here's a surprise. Jesus only trained these disciples for 1.5 years. The last 1.5 years. So what was going on the 1.5 years? Well, we're going to look and see 5 different steps or phases or periods. I'm not sure how to describe it, where Jesus meets, recruits, and trains disciples. The first one is in John 1 from a passage 35 through 45.
John said, "Look, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God. Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples of John heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying and spent the day with him. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, the Christ." So he brought him to Jesus.
So imagine, John the Baptist is the hotshot rabbi of the time, if he was actually a rabbi. He was the newsmaker and the one that was causing all the curious people to go down to the river and see what is this wild man up to? And he's baptizing people. And you remember he baptizes Jesus, and what does he say? "There goes the Lamb of God." So he's got all these disciples around him, and he's pointing to somebody out there in the crowd that he just baptizes. "There goes the Lamb of God." Well, these guys were curious. So a couple of them trailed Jesus. I'm sure they were back about 100 yards, just kind of tracking on him. Well, Jesus knew they were following him. He whoops around and says, "What do you want? Well, where do you live? Where are you staying?" Now, that's not what they wanted. But they were just too surprised or too embarrassed to be real specific and say, "Are you really the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world? Are you really the Messiah?" So they said, "Where do you live? Where are you staying?" And what did Jesus say? He gave him his address, right? No, he said, "Come and see." That's the first invitation. And even though it's an imperative word or verb, come, it's more of an invitation. Come along if you like. Come and see. Do you think those guys were excited about that invitation? Sounds like it. They spent the whole day with him. And who knows where he was staying? I have a hunch he was staying with maybe some of his younger brothers and some of the family. We're not sure. But you can imagine the kind of discussions these two disciples of John were having with Jesus. Well, one of them was Andrew. He shows up again later. Jesus invites. That's the first phase. I have a question for you. Do you remember the first time you sensed Jesus was inviting you to come and see? Do you remember that? How old were you? Where were you? Who was around you? Some of you were little. Some of you, it's when you were an adult. Some of you may be there right now. Jesus says, "Come and see." The next passage is Matthew 4, 17 through 23. This is the next step or the next phase in that first year and a half.
"From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of people.' Immediately they left their nets and followed him." "And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. He called them immediately. They left their boat and their father and followed them."
Thanks. So you remember Andrew? He was one of John's disciples. Remember Peter? He was Andrew's brother. Now here's another interesting thing that maybe you knew. I didn't know this until recently. I kind of got the, I don't know where I got this. Jesus kind of randomly picked this guy out of here and this person over here and their wives or sisters, I don't know. But, you know, he just kind of had this scattered bunch of strangers. But that's not what happened. In fact, when he finally picks 12, we're pretty sure that seven of them knew each other well and knew Jesus. Some of them grew up nearby in a village not far from his. Five of them probably knew Jesus well. Isn't that interesting? That over half of the disciples, at least of the 12, that Jesus picked to be apostles, already knew each other. That's the key part I want you to remember about the relationships we have in the body of Christ and how they relate to discipleship. Usually, you can be discipled or you can disciple others best with people you know. So that's what Jesus, for some reason, he recruited people that he'd known for some years. He'd known him, but also their friends and relatives. But this is not an invitation, if you feel like it, come and see. This is kind of a command. Jesus shows up on the beach where these guys were pulling in their nets and cleaning them and says, come and follow me and I'll make you fishers of men and women. Fishers of others. And did he say, by the way, take a week and think this over and discuss it with your wives and, you know, check your balance and make sure you can afford this? No. He meant, come now and follow me. And what do? They dropped their nets and they left everything. Well, I kind of find that hard to believe if they didn't know Jesus and didn't have some connection that this was someone special. Even though they might have known him as a carpenter for years, John identified him as the Messiah, the one who takes away the sins of the world. So first Jesus invites, then he selects. And in this case, it was just a handful, 2 to 4. So I have a question for you. Do you remember, or do you have a sense of when Jesus said this to you, come now and follow me, and I'll make you fishers of people? Do you remember that? Is it current? Is it historical? Is it something you're interested in? Well, guess what? These guys did not become full-time disciples. They did drop their nets. They did follow him. In fact, if you read the rest of that passage, they didn't go sit under a shade tree and listen to Jesus teach. He put them to work. I mean, they were moving, teaching, healing, feeding thousands of people. They got a workout. But they didn't stick around. Fish in the Sea of Galilee is large schools. They move, and there's different seasons where it's very easy to get them. If you're a farmer, guess what? You've got seasons. Planting, tilling, harvesting. So these men would go back to their day jobs. And when they got word from Jesus, he'd probably come and visit them. When they got word, hey, I'm going on another mission trip. I'm going to go minister to the multitudes. I'm heading up to Jerusalem. Do you want to come? They were on board. So you have this group of people coming and going in and out with Jesus in the first year and a half. I call them part-time disciples. They were disciples, but they were part-time disciples. How would you describe yourself right now? You feel like you're a part-time disciple? Or maybe a full-time disciple? What does that mean? We'll find out as we look further into this. The next phase or period of discipleship by whom Jesus was selecting and choosing comes 20 months later. So John the Baptist baptizes him. Those two guys follow him. That's the first 4 months. 10 months later, he recruits the guys at the beach. A year and a half later is the next step. A year and a half from the baptism at the beach. We're going to find out that this would last about a year and a half. And the first time we see that has already been read. Cain read it for us from Luke 6, 12 through 16, I think. Or did I miss you? Have you read Cain? You have not read it. Yep. Jump up.
Okay. So Luke 6, 12 through 16. Mm-hmm. When he did this, he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12, whom he named apostles. Simon, who was named Peter, and Andrew his brother, and James and John, and Philip and Bartholomew, and Matthew and Thomas, and James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon who was called the Zealot, and Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor.
Thank you. Yeah, we did read that early on, but I wanted you to hear it again. This same thing shows up in Mark 3, 13 and 14. Great. So why did he pick those 12? To send them out to preach, right? No. Read it again. That they might be with him. And that he might send them out to preach. So the sending them out later was an afterthought. Not an afterthought for Jesus, but it was definitely after. He wanted them for the next year and a half to be with him. What's he calling them to here? full-time discipleship, 24/7. Not going back to the nets, not going back to the fields. This is full-time. And they bought in. They responded. And then, 12 of the men, he trained them or appointed them as apostles. Now, I don't want you to think all the other disciples just kind of faded away and you only had these 12. All that crowd that was following Jesus around, remember there were 70 of them at one time that he sent out 2 by 2. They're still there. But he's focusing in on these 12. And several times he repeats this, come and be with me. Come away by yourselves after a busy, busy time. So they all went up the mountainside to be alone with Jesus. And guess what? The crowds followed them up there. They never got any less. So they learned that being a full-time disciple of Jesus was not going to be just sitting around listening to Jesus talk to them and share the Psalms with them. There would be a good bit of teaching, but there was going to be some action and some serving. That's the third step or the third phase. And I just want you to remember that Jesus chooses disciples to be with him. Remember that word, with? That's what he's after. I think some of you could stand up and give a testimony of how blessed you were sometime this last week when you were reading the scriptures and praying, how much you enjoyed that fellowship with the Lord. Well, guess what? Jesus loves it. He gets excited when you want to spend time with him. That's what he created us for. That's what he chose us for. And that's what he's asking these people to commit to. Come with and be with me full time, all the time. The next year and a half, what do you think happens? I think you know the story. But I'd like you to think about your next year and a half. What's going to happen here with you in Germany if you're here a year and a half? This family will be somewhere else. But many of you will be here for another year, right? Year and a half. What's going to happen in terms of this being a disciple of Christ and discipling others? Well, let's review. Remember those... you don't remember. We're going to review the three. So just repeat after me. This is the best way to remember where we're going. Come and see.
Come see.
Come, follow me.
Come, follow me.
Come, be with me.
Come, be with me.
You see the progression here? Same set of people. But he's deepening he's deepening the relationship. He's, if you will, ratcheting up the commitment level. Well, you know what happens the next year and a half, don't you? Same. Feeding thousands, healing hundreds, raising people from the dead, being accused and chased out of town by the Sadducees, the religious leaders. Lots of opposition and lots of people coming to see signs and wonders. But in John 15, things come to a halt. You know the Upper Room Discourse, John 15 through 17, and includes the Garden of Eden, the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus prayed. This is the major transition, if you will. This is the end of Jesus' public ministry. He's about to be arrested, tried, crucified on the cross, buried in the grave, and then rise again. John 15 is incredible in terms of how it summarizes what happened the last 18 months with his disciples. And I've got someone who's going to read some of that from John 15, 4 through 10.
Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love.
Thanks. Some of your Bibles probably use the word remain. Whether it's remain or abide, how many times is it in that passage? 10 times. Do you think that was important to Jesus? I think it is. What his desire is that we remain in him. Now this is discipleship for a lifetime. It's not part-time, it's more than full-time. It's for a lifetime. And Jesus makes an appeal here. This is not a command. You could say it's in the imperative, abide in me, remain in me, but he's appealing to them. Remember what happened the first time? He invited two disciples. Next he selects about four of them. Then he chooses the 12. Now he's making an appeal. This is the fourth period, the fourth step, if you will, in how Jesus recruited and trained his disciples. You know, I think it would be impossible in a message or a whole series of messages to really communicate what Jesus means here about abide in me or remain in me. In fact, you know why you can't learn that from a message or a book? Because it's something you experience. It's something that happened in your relationship with Christ. And it also happens when you're in close relationship with other believers who are also trying to abide in Christ. So there's this vertical, if you will, relationship. There's also the horizontal part. So my question for you is, are you here, if you're staying here in Germany, are you here to learn more about abiding in Christ? Is that on your heart? When he makes this appeal to you, how do you respond? So yeah, I'd like to learn more about what that means, to remain in Christ. What does that really look like? Well, that's four of them, and there's only five. Well, we're making progress here. Right after Jesus shares this 10 times, abide in me, begins what we call the Passion of Christ. He's arrested, beaten, interrogated, tried, if you will. I've used that term loosely. Nailed to the cross, dies, buried, and rises again. Well, after the resurrection, he spent some time with these same disciples. You can imagine what that would have been like. And just before he leaves, he gives the final command. In Matthew 28:17-20.
When they saw him, they worshipped him, and some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age."
Thank you. Did you notice some doubted? That's how it starts, that passage. Jesus gave the same command to them as he gave to those who didn't doubt. So doubt's no problem with Jesus. He's got room for doubters. And in our fellowship, we have room for doubt. Because doubt's a lot different than disbelief. So Jesus didn't worry about where they were in terms of doubt, but he was very interested in where they were in terms of what they believed about him. And they believed he was the Messiah, that he rose from the dead. Now I want to show you something. In English, all the translations I looked at say Jesus said, "Go and make disciples of all the nations." In the original language, there's no "make." It's like this: "Go, disciple the nations." But you know, I think we're missing something here if we leave it with that. I think what Jesus really meant is go with me. Let's go together and make disciples. So once again, even at the end, he's inviting them. Come along with me and let's make disciples of all the nations. So first of all, Jesus invites. Then he selects a few. And he chooses 12 particular for a special reason. All the other disciples are still in the picture. Then he appeals, "Abide in me." And he finally says, "Go with me." That's the process that Jesus followed. That's the steps he took in recruiting and training these disciples. And you and I are in this room today because of that. If Jesus had failed with those men and women, we wouldn't be here today. So it's important that we take up the same mantle, if you will, the same opportunity, and learn what it means to disciple others. So I'm curious if you feel like you're here in this place and you're ready to go with Jesus and disciple, whatever that means. Because many of you, I think, when you got orders to come here, or when you selected to come here, if you were able to do that, you had a lot of things in mind. One was travel, see Europe, enjoy a really great environment and cultures. And I think that's a rich experience to pursue myself. I've done the same. But do you think God might have another reason that He sent you here? Something not instead of, but along with? I think He sent you here for a reason. And it could be it has something to do with being a disciple and learning to disciple others. So let's review. And what I'd like to do is have you repeat after me. But we're going to stand, and after you repeat after me, then I'll close in prayer and then give the benediction. So let's stand up together. So Jesus gave five, if you will, invitations or commands. So repeat after me, please. Come and see.
Come and see.
Come and follow me.
Come and follow me.
Come and be with me.
Come and be with me.
Remain in me.
Remain in me.
Go with me to disciple others.
Go with me to disciple others.
Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your spirit that takes the word of God and ministers deeply in our hearts and minds. And we pray that we'd be open to what you'd like to say to us from these passages this morning. And as we sped through 3 years of your ministry on earth and saw very briefly how you developed relationships with these disciples, how you recruited them, and how you trained them, we pray you'd help us to personalize that. And Lord, I pray that each person here would ask you, Lord, what do you want me to come and see? I'd like to come and see you. What do you mean, Lord, come and follow you? I'd like to know more about what that means. And then this idea of coming to be with you, to abide in you, to remain in you. Help me to consider what that could mean in my decisions, in my use of time while I'm here in Germany. And finally, Lord, I'd like to go with you to disciple others. I don't really know what it means. I don't know much about fishing or herding sheep. But neither did the disciples, and they learned from Jesus, and we can learn from you and from one another. And Lord, we just pray that the rest of the day as we finish up our Sunday, whether it's alone as a family or with other people, that you would bring these thoughts to mind. And let's close with this benediction. Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and how unscrutable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been His counselor? Or who has given a gift to Him that He might be repaid? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. Any announcements that are not in the bulletin that you want to share? Yeah, Keith?
Two quick announcements. First off, for anyone who's not able to make the retreat, service the audio from the six sessions is up and available online on the website. So I just got those uploaded yesterday, so they're available for everyone now. And then the second one, there is the announcement in the bulletin and in the email notice this week about Tim Challey's coming. He's actually coming to Germany. He has a long layover, so part of his time, he wants to come down and share a meal with us, as well as